To you in the name of Jesus, it's a blessing to come here to 4th Avenue and I always feel at home and accepted, and I am glad to be here with you. I have a number of things just really touched my heart this morning, a Sunday school class and some of the thoughts that come there that I just didn't have time to finish thinking through, and we can do that later. And the songs that Brother led this morning, and we were coming up here, and I know Snow were talking for a little while, and then maybe things went more silent, just the riding along in our own thoughts. And I had this burden to preach a message at home. To make public my funeral plans. And the reason I want to do that is because I've taken up a thought in life, and the message this morning is part of this series, because as old men, we can really fall into the ditch of cynicism. And there's a proverb that says, it's better to light the dark a candle than to curse the darkness. So my mind was going about that, and I might be the oldest man here in this audience this morning. I'm not sure about that, but maybe. And the song that Brother Matt chose, Still, Still With Thee, Billy Graham died now, but about 20 years ago, he made a statement, and he said, someday you're going to hear that I died. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Someday you're going to get a hotline that Edwin's going to die, but don't believe it. And I had this goal. I know I've been rambling here a little bit, but I had this goal somehow. I know sometimes we have to curse the darkness, but maybe we have a generation that needs some more light. They just need some more candles. Maybe they need some more candles to know why the old gentleman believe a few of the things that they do. Maybe they need a candle rather than cursing. And so I've just decided to preach this message at Calvary because I care about funeral practices and how easily funeral practices can change the day of mourning to the day of feasting. And the Bible says don't do that. The Bible says don't make a big deal and a flashy deal out of mourning. Mourn because it helps you think about the life beyond. And he says it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to go to the house of feasting. So if there's any place for flowers and pictures, it could be at a wedding, but not at a funeral. It takes away and changes the house of mourning to the house of feasting. Well, I'm getting into some things there that I intend to speak this morning, but don't take pictures of me when you're burying me, because I'm going to be up there watching you, and I'm going to be looking down, and I don't want you taking pictures of the funeral and pulling the grave in and all that, and then sitting around popcorn table somewhere later on looking. I don't want you to do that. Because I believe that I'm going to be up there watching you. And there's another message I'd like to preach, and that is what we believe about the intermediate state. And so maybe some of our generation don't know. Anyway, Brother Matt, this is one of the songs, Still, Still With Thee, that's going to be part of my funeral plans. I want this song sang there. Now you know it. So when they call and they say, Edwin Eby died, don't believe it. Still, still with thee, when purple morning breaketh, when the bird waketh and the shadows flee, fairer than morning, lovelier than the daylight, dawns the sweet consciousness, I am with thee. Alone with thee, amid the mystic shadows, the solemn hush of nature, newly born, alone with thee in breathless adoration, in the calm dew and freshness of the morn. When sinks the soul, subdued by toil, to slumber, in closing I look up to thee in prayer. Sweet the repose beneath thy wings, o'ershadowing but sweeter still to wake and find thee there. So shall it be at last in that bright morning, when the soul waketh and life's shadows flee. Oh, in that hour fairer than daylight dawning shall rise the glorious thought, I am with thee. When they say that I die, I don't believe it. When you hear that I died, do not believe it. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, and I think we'll start in Exodus chapter 13 this morning. I'm going to preach the whole Bible. It's the whole Bible this morning, and we'll be done in time for lunch. Finish in time for lunch. The rise and the fall of the image of jealousy is the title of my message this morning. The rise and fall of the image of jealousy, and this is part of the series I want to preach. I finished a series at home, churches, on the covenants of God. And it is extremely important to understand the covenants of the Bible so that we understand the interpretation of the Bible correctly. And many other reasons, but it is one reason so that we understand what the Bible says. And so I didn't preach this one at home yet. I had thought that I would just probably do like preachers sometimes do, come here and pull out a sermon from somewhere else I preached, but I did not. I sat down yesterday and prepared this as part of this series because we were reading, Lawson and I were reading in Numbers chapter 10, but we need to start this morning in Exodus chapter 13 because we want to follow the Shekinah glory this morning. And we won't be able to see all of it this morning, so that we get finished in time for a good lunch. But I want to follow it from very early on as the Bible began to show and reveal the Shekinah glory. And the Bible doesn't use that word, but it gives the concept. And the Jewish rabbis coined this extra biblical expression because it's a form of a Hebrew word that literally means he calls to dwell. In other words, that God dwell on earth. His presence was there. His being was there. He was there. And that's what the word Shekinah glory means. So you can't look up Shekinah glory. You can't look up Shekinah in the Strong's Concordance or a Bible dictionary or lexicon, but you can find this concept, and it's what we want to look at this morning. And we want to trace this morning all the way from Exodus 13 is where I think it was first noticed, all the way to the millennium. Exodus chapter 13. Now, we've been in this story, and we've been studying in the Sunday school lessons. In chapter 13, verse 20, we see this presence of God dwelling with men. Chapter 13, verse 20, and they had come out of Egypt, the company of Israel, the people of God, the children of Abraham, taken out of slavery. God had taken them down there and built a great nation out of them, and they were discouraged, and there they were, but God took them out as he had promised Abraham 400 years earlier. And we're in verse 20, breaking in, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. But he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so the Lord appeared as they were coming out of Egypt. A Lord appeared in a cloud by day and fire by night. And he said, go this way, because this is me. And he was in it. And there he led them. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. Now I'm just referring to this one as it has to do with the Shekinah glory and the glory of God and the presence of God. In our teaching this morning in Exodus chapter 33, it says that Moses talked face to face with God in the cloud. And then there's a time there in that same passage where Moses asked to see God, But God said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Apparently, there was a visible the visible manifestation of God in that cloud was at least muted. It was at least muted. And then we have the case where God hid and went by the rock, you know, there. And Moses asked to see God, but God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand as he went by. And then he removed his hand, and Moses saw his backside. And so this indicates that God in this cloud is far too awesome and powerful to be seen completely by man. God said, if you see this, you're dead. Okay, so the first thing I find in the Bible is here is they come out of Succoth, come out of Egypt, and in Exodus chapter 13, we read that. It came as a cloud. Now let's go to chapter 14, verse 25. Yes, I think that's correct. 24. And it came to pass, this is Exodus chapter 14, verse 24. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked under the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighted for them against the Egyptians. Not only was the glory and the manifestation of God on earth, his Shekinah glory, not only was it seen by the Israel, it was seen by the Egyptians. They saw it and they said, God's in this thing, let's get out of here. But they didn't make it. The king and all got washed up on the shore next morning. We know that story. And Israel was saved. And during the last watch of the night there, the Lord looked down from the pillar of the fire and cloud at the Egyptian army, and he overthrew it and brought it into confusion. He made the wheels come off their chariots, and they said, get out, let's get out of here, because God is fighting for Fourth Avenue Mennonite Church. Altoona saw it. They saw it all the way up at Tyrone, and all the way down to Cumberland, and all the way over to Bangladesh. They saw it. So not only did the house of God see it, the Egyptians saw it. And they knew that God's presence. And they understood that God, who was in this cloud, was so awesome that he could not be resisted. Does your life do that? Does your life do that? Now let's go to Numbers chapter 10. And this was the one we were reading this morning, or yesterday morning, I believe it was, last night we were reading. Chapter 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses. I'm in Numbers, yes. Oh, I have the wrong. Chapter 9, verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up. Now they went on out into the wilderness, and the tabernacle, it was Horeb, and they were they all got numbered up here. Men were chosen, they were going forward. And they were on the in the wilderness journey. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it always was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud bode, there the children of Israel pitched their tent. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed, or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year, that the cloud lay thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. We just summarize that a little bit. When the cloud said go, they went. When the cloud said stop, they stopped. When the cloud moved, they moved behind it. When the glory of God moved, they moved with it. When the glory of God stopped, they camped. Whether it was one day or 3 years, there they stopped. Now, many years have passed, and we are in Ezekiel chapter 8. Many, many years have passed. Joshua has passed. Judges have passed. Samuel has passed. David has passed. Solomon has passed. Kings have passed. And God had made the covenant with the children of Israel. If you obey me, I will bless you. And if you do not, I will curse you. And now we're in Ezekiel chapter 8. We have a man over in Babylon. We're chapter 8, verse 6 of the Ezekiel, the prophet. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. And the temple was over, and had been built over in Jerusalem. But it had been destroyed, and Ezekiel was in Babylonian territory because of the sin of the people of God. And then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looked toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. And he's referring to the vision that he saw in chapter 1 of Ezekiel. And he said, I was caught up, and I saw the temple in Jerusalem. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there. And the glory I saw was the same as I saw over in the plain of Chebar. And then said he unto me, Jesus did. Did you see who was talking, his description? Then said unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again. Pardon me, I want to stop there. Furthermore, son of man, see thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. Here in the house, in this vision, Ezekiel saw an image or an idol, and it was provoking to God. It provoked the holy God. It made God jealous. For Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I am a jealous God. And if a man who is the Son of God or a chosen of God replaces God and puts an image there, God is provoked and jealous. Yes. If 4th Avenue. Yes. This was God's house. This was God's temple. These people belonged to God. They were his chosen people. For 40 years we studied this morning, he protected them in the wilderness. And he took them in their complaining situations that they were, and he still took them in the land of Canaan, and he set up the kings and David and Solomon and all that long story that we know about. He did it for them because they were his. He loved them. He chose them. He gave them everything that he could give them, and they turned around and put an idol in the Fourth Avenue Church. And God was angry. Just like if you went out and cheated on your wife and you were provoked to anger, provoked to jealousy because everything you did and she went out and cheated on you or the other way. He had led them. He gave them everything. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, God says he found them. Moses said he found them in a desert land. And in the waste, howling wilderness, he led them about and he instructed them and he kept them as the apple of his eye. They were, you know what the apple of your eye is? Just put your eye, put your finger up there, young man, there, and see what happens. Do it right now. Put your finger at your eye. Can you touch the apple of your eye? No, your eye didn't go shut. That's what God was saying. They are the apple of my eye. And he protected them. And here was an image where should have been his presence. Here was a replacement of him in his own house. We might say the cake. The cake to do such a dastardly thing. Verse 6. But this vision, he says, turn yet again and thou shalt see even greater abominations. A hole in the wall. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, he went to the court of the door of the court of the tabernacle. And he looked and a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, so the door wasn't evidence. He moved the dirt back and there was another door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw and behold every form of creeping thing and abominable beast. And all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed on the wall all on the way around about them, carvings of these idols inside of this underground situation. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed on the wall, upon the wall round about, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jehazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up, and he said unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients, the elders, the preachers, the fathers, the men who knew, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say the Lord doesn't see. We're back in here underneath. No one sees what we're doing. The Lord has forsaken the earth, they said. Has the Lord forsaken the earth? No. They found a secret door, as it were, hid from the public. And he said to Ezekiel, go in there and see the wickednesses there and see the carvings on the wall and all the idols and the 70 men there worshiping. Old men holding censers. Because he said, God doesn't see. He's away. He's out of town. He doesn't know that it's happening. Verse 13. And he said unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. And then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations yet than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 520 men with their backs toward the temple of the God. They had turned away their backs toward away from the temple, and their faces were toward the sun, toward the east. And they worshiped the sun toward the east. And they said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing that the house of Judah, that they commit the abominations, would they commit here? So he said, go in there and see that. And then he said, watch, these men are giving credit and worship to Tammuz. And what's more, they had their backs turned toward the holy temple and they're worshiping the sun. And Ezekiel began to cry. Chapter 9, verse 1. He just began to cry. And he said, go out there and mark the men that are doing this and kill them, destroy them. But notice in verse 3, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen, which had the ink writer's ink horn by his side. The cloud, the glory of God that we noticed all the way back there hundreds of years earlier in Egypt, that was leading in them, guiding them, was beginning to move away. He moved away from the cherubim and he moved out to the side. Something was happening. In chapter 10, 11, and all the way to the end of Ezekiel, he sees many more visions. We'll come back there in a little. But right now we need to stop right here. Here sat men worshiping something that was important to Altoona, although they were in Babylon. They were in Babylon. And here I need to show you something, because here is what was happening. Who was Tammuz? Does anyone know? Anyone know who Tammuz was? Raise your hand. I'm going to show you. This isn't something I made up. This isn't something the Bible made up. It's just, it's not that clear in the Bible, but who was Tammuz? In Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, we will find that Nimrod was the great-grandson of Noah. In chapter 10, verse 9, it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, perhaps the hunter of a field. But if you study the roots, he was a hunter of the souls of men. Many rabbi scholars think that he meant, that his name really meant, let's revolt. Well, he was the father of Canaanite abominations. And he established a kingdom. You can find this in Genesis chapter 10. And he also built the Tower of Babel. There where they said, let's build us up a city and a tower whose top may reach up to heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. That is the same thing that's happening in the political worlds of today. Let's make a name so God can't destroy us. See, the purpose of the Tower of Babel was not to literally reach to heaven, I do not believe. They knew better than that, the ancients. But it was a platform from which to better observe and to look at the starry heavens and practice astrology and worship of the sun. It was also intended to unify mankind. We know this because the Bible says so, in a one kingdom, in direct defiance against God, because that was the purpose of Nimrod. And that is precisely what the Antichrist attempts to do and is attempting to do at the end of the age, to establish a one-world government, one-world religion, one-world economy. If you think I'm fooling you, open up your eyes. Well, in chapter 11 of Genesis, the increasing wickedness of the families and all we have, and in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, let us make us a name, or that word means, let us make ourselves a sem, a banner, a mark of confederation, an organized unity. Let's make a notch in society. Let's have some self-esteem. Let us build a religious system to unify the nations of the world. Now, let's go on here a little. Just keep looking up there at that top line there. Over here we have Nimrod, biblical character. And we have Tammuz, biblical character. History tells us that this is the story. This is the mythology. That Nimrod's history tells us that he had a wife whose name was Samarina, or the Queen of Heaven, the supreme priestess of the universe. And it was her image with a dove upon her head and wings outstretched like the horns of a new moon, which became the sign of the defiance of God and the banner of Babylonianism. Now, as the story goes, Nimrod, her husband died and became the sun god. And Samaras conceived miraculously by a sunbeam and bore a son. Today we have the starburst. The son's name was Tammuz. Nimrod dies. Samarinus, queen of heaven, the supreme priestess, one of which the Babylonians were worshiping, sun god, the sun, universe. Her husband dies. She has a child by miraculous conception. His name is Tammuz. One day, while Tammuz was out hunting, he was killed by a wild boar. Samarinus cries for 40 days. We're in Lent. Did you know that? Did you know we're in Lent? Samarinus cries for 40 days. And after that, he's resurrected to life again. This is the Babylonian story. Remember where Ezekiel was. Remember that men were bowing down and worshiping Tammuz, and you can find this in Jeremiah 2, where they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Anyway, as this Babylonian story goes, this child gets killed and resurrects to life again. While she's crying for 40 days, did you know that Fasnacht Day just means pig out day before? Okay. Okay, as the Babylonian story goes, we're going to come back to the Bible. Just hang on. Not only was he resurrected as Tammuz, he was resurrected as his father. Tammuz was now both the son and the father. This is the Babylonian story. I'm not making it up. Now I'll just stop there on that. But I must say one more thing to you. Do you see this? And every culture since has had this story. Different names, different places, different times. But the same story. Which culture is ours? Which culture is the U.S. culture? Which culture do we live in? Egypt, Assyria, India, Asia, Greece, or Rome? Mr. Gordon.
Rome.
Rome. You see that God on your Valentine card? I cursed the darkness a few times about Valentine, and I'm not doing that anymore. I'm just showing you this. That's only part of the story, but do you want this? Do you want to weep for Tammuz? It's not innocent. Right there he is. Now, that's just a kind of a, all of that was a, just to show us who is Tammuz. You got a lot of things to think about there, because I spent all of that time just to show you who Tammuz is. And here we're back, turn back to your Bibles, please. So if you notice, over in Ezekiel chapter 10, chapter 9, verse 8 through 11, Ezekiel was just crying about what was going on. And he looked, verse 10, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, and as appearance of the likeness of the stone. And he said unto the man, clothed with linen, said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine heart with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. And now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. And then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim, stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Same that was back there in Exodus. I don't know how much to read here. We'll just jump all the way over to verse 11. There's a bunch more wickedness and so forth in here, but let's go all the way over for sake of time to chapter 11, verse 22. And then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over above them, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, away from the temple. Went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. And afterward the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. What happened? Steve. The glory of the Lord left. It left the temple. It left God's people. It went away. Why did it go away? See, in the timeline, it looks something like this. Children of Israel, Canaan, temple built, disobedience, promise of a new covenant. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31:31. The Mosaic covenant was conditional. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. I don't know if you ever knew this. I don't know, this might even offend you. But it's the Bible. Chapter 31, verse 31. But this, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, verse 31, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 11. Some say Israel is the church. Some say that the church has replaced Israel. Now, we notice who this was made to. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Who was the new covenant made to? House of Israel, right? Okay, go with me to Romans chapter 11. And I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not forsaken, cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there also is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminished of them be the richest of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak unto you at Fourth Avenue, inasmuch as I am the apostle of those at Fourth Avenue, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to immolation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And if they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these be, which the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I not have you ignorant, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles shall come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and Israel, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. For the sake of time, if I can just summarize what Paul said. Paul said, thank you, God, that I got in. The covenant was not made to the U.S. American church. No, I just read it. The covenant was made to the house of Israel. And we got in! We got in! We got in! We didn't replace it. We got in! Brothers, this is the holy word of God. We got in! I reject replacement theology. I do not believe that the covenant was made to the church. It became the church. And we got in. We got in. We got in. Please, if you forget anything else that I preached this morning, praise the Lord, we got it in. It's a church age.
And there were 450 silent years.
And now to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And the glory of God had went away because of all the abominations, because of all the sin, because of all the tables, because of the cupids and all the things that God's people were doing. He went away. The glory of God did not go day after day after day after day after day anymore and say, go, stop, go, stop, go, stop, go, stop. No, it was gone. Please, folks, I love everyone. I love to come here. I love all the churches that disagree with me. But this is the holy word of God. The church did not replace Israel. We got in. And it's a church age, and God has given us, and we're all the way out here now, Acts chapter 2. God said there in Joel, the glory of God is going to come back. And it's not going to go into the temple in Jerusalem. It's going to come into your heart. It's going to come in on your heart. And it's not going to be one day a week anymore. It's going to be every day. It'll be every day. Brothers and sisters, this is why I'm so concerned about the huge separation that we have between today and tomorrow. Whether it's the way we dress or the way we think. I hope in my 60th year I can say it and you're still up. I am concerned about that spread. It is in controversy to the new covenant. Because a new covenant was promised to the house of Israel, and we got in, and he said in Joel, he's going to come and be in your heart. See? And every day has to be a holy day. Well, we're over here in Acts now, and I know I'm already... Well, I don't know how much time I have yet. Maybe you're finished with me, but in Acts chapter 2, the beautiful story. No, I know you're not. I know you still love me. In Acts chapter 2, here's this group of Jewish men. And here we have in chapter 2 a sweeping overview of the Gentile age. And they were here in a house praying. And Jesus, see, it's 450 years. And then Jesus is born. And Joel promises an event to come when the Shekinah glory will fall upon the hearts of men. And 450 years go past. And then Jesus is born in the fullness of time, Galatians chapter 4. And God, Jesus is God incarnate. He's not Tammuz. He's the real. And Jesus promises he will come in the person of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. And then he dies. He's killed and he dies. And he resurrects by his own power. And he ascends back up into heaven in bodily form. And the angel says he's coming in the same form in which he left. How did he go? Sonny, you're the preacher of the church. You must know the answer to this question. How did he go? In a cloud. But in what form did he go? Yes. He went in bodily form, see me, touch me, because a spirit does not have flesh and bones. And that is the way he went, folks. And that is the promise of the angel. He's coming back in the same way. And he says that we will get up that song Brother Matthew chose this morning, or somebody chose. You know, Aaron Shank used to say he can't wait. He's not sure if he wants to die and know what it's like to be buried and get raised that way, or if he wants to see the rapture. I tell you what, I'm just about old enough now yet to start saying that. And I don't feel old at all. I feel very young. I feel the same as I did when I was 20. But I know it's coming. And Paul says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he shall have flesh and bones, because it says that's one of the reasons why. And we shall be the same. I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible... No, I'm not sorry. I'm excited about it. Well, I'll wear my pants here. We're here in Acts chapter 2. And here were these men, see? And the Shekinah glory comes rushing back. Just like the prophet said. Just as the prophet said, so it will be. And here they are praying and waiting. And Jesus had went up. And here comes the Shekinah glory rushing in. And they fulfilled verse 4 with the Shekinah glory and began to speak. Listen, folks. They got changed. They were drunk with the Spirit, like Brother Donald used to say. When you meet a drunk man, he's a little bit, he's not really aware that he's who he is. And he just kind of gets in your face. He's not ashamed to say stuff. So if we like analogies, it's a little bit like that. They got filled with the Spirit and, you know, sort of drunk with the Spirit. And they weren't too afraid to just go out here. I know you brothers aren't. But they just weren't afraid to just go out here and kind of talk to people. Because they didn't know they shouldn't be doing that. That's what happens when you get drunk. I have just a couple points about the Shekinah glory in our hearts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, you know the scripture. He says, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Shekinah glory? Just like the prophet said, the glory of God will dwell in the believer in the person of Jesus Christ. And just as the Egyptians saw him, so if he lives in my heart, in your heart, the unsaved will see him in you. And they will be fearful of a holy God. And they'll start to think that, you know what? If I die tonight, I'm going to go to hell. Because they saw you. You don't have to say it. Maybe sometimes you should, maybe sometimes you shouldn't. But what they're going to see in you is the Shekinah glory, you and I. And they're going to say, wow. And we become the hands and the feet of Jesus on earth. Oh, you say that's presumptuous. It is if we don't have the right attitude. But in the truth, the Bible says it, Ephesians chapter 5. It just says it there. That we are the literal hands and feet of God on earth, because we're walking around in temples and we're doing his stuff. He could do it without us, but he's chosen not to do it without us. He's chosen to do it through us. Point number 2, the holy Shekinah glory cannot stay where there is the image of jealousy. Whatever it is. See, God is the same jealous God he has always been. We were in Sarasota, Florida last Sunday, and it has produced a lot of questions in my mind. I took a caseload of people down there, and so that's just another point. But that's where I was. I was in the Taurus Mennonite Church last Sunday about this time. A little New Order Amish man there speaking, and bless his soul. Did he ever challenge us, 60-year-old people? 600 people in the Taurus Mennonite Church with all their youngsters somewhere else. And his question was raising a generation that knows not God. And he said these words: there has never been a time when there is so much grace and so little obedience. That's what he said. Bless his heart. I'm looking for him to find him, but I haven't found even who he is yet, except his name is Herbie. See, we are inclined to still erect images where God should be. And if we erect an image in our hearts, if we allow or erect an image of jealousy in our hearts, God and the image of jealousy cannot stay in the same place. My little children, John wrote, have you ever wondered why in the world did John put that little tagline after you spent all that time speaking about loving God and loving your brothers and giving, and then right on the end he puts this little thing. And what does it say? My brothers, keep, my little children, keep yourself from idols. John knew that I needed reminded of it. That's why he put it there. Because there's all kinds of things. It doesn't matter if you're 60 or 40. There are all kinds of idols of jealousy and images of jealousy which God wants that we tend to erect in the house of God. Number three, the Holy Spirit will battle for preeminence, but he will never, ever take away the sovereignty of a person's will. He will not take up kingship, and he will not take up Shekinah glory. He will not say go and stop and go and stop and go and stop and go and stop unless I give him voluntary. Oh, it's more than that. Unless I invite him to do so. I will that all men be saved. God said that he wills all men to be saved, but he will never go against my will. Number four, he will cause us to be like Jesus. I just have Mark John 15, 26 here. I hardly knew what to say, but I've had some discussions that have troubled my mind. And one is about the Garden City Confession of Faith. I'm not criticizing it, but I might be. And we now have become people who know everything about non-resistance, right? But I asked a young sister in instruction class last week, I said, what does non-resistance mean? And she didn't know, and that was fine because that's what I was going to be teaching. But I asked her father, what does non-resistance mean? And he said, it means never fighting back. I'm sorry, folks. That is non-resistance. But the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal glory of God says something very different than that. Let me illustrate. And the Lord was good to me, but let me illustrate. On Thursday, I was in the crosshairs of a rich Mennonite man, farmer, and a rich businessman. And I'm not rich, but somebody was going to lose $1,479. Now, that's not very much money at all. But it was enough of money that two rich men put me in the crosshairs, $1,479. And I'm carnal enough to be disturbed. But I did have $1,479 in my backpack. And we wrestled with that. Lawson and I wrestled with that. And wrestled with that. The man was coming at 8:30 in the morning. And I told my wife, but the Bible says, and so I had a check. And I said, I will present my case. But if I need to make out the check, I will make the check out for $2,956. Non-resistance and love your enemies are not the same thing. The one is pacifism. Did you get that? And I'm telling you, whether it's a Mennonite rich farmer or whether it's a rich businessman, the Egyptians will see it when it happens. Well, we need to close. But if you would read the rest of Ezekiel, what you would find is it will say that Ezekiel had many more visions. And then it says he saw a vision of a new temple. It's about 5 chapters it takes. How big it was, where the walls were, everything. And then in chapter, well, you go look it up while you're eating your sandwich. That way you can do a little Bible study. It says the Shekinah glory is going to come back to it. And it's coming from the east. And Zechariah says it's going to come on in and it's going to stop there at the Mount of Olives and it's going to split it in 2 halves. That never happened yet. But it's going to. And he's coming back in. Is that what it says, brother? Ernest? That's what it says. May God bless you. The rise and the fall of Tammuz. May God bless you very much. Let's kneel together and pray. Father, we thank you. The Holy Spirit can live in our lives. And we thank you so much. We had the opportunity to get in. And would you help us to be your people on planet Earth? And we pray for our Jewish counterparts whose eyes are blinded and who have rejected you and have been cast away for a while. And yet the prophets say that one day they will yet look on him whom they have pierced. And Father, we don't understand everything. We can't understand everything. But we know that we have your testimony in our hearts. And you have helped us in many ways. And we thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ, Lord, a great mystery. And the old prophets did not know about it. And yet it's been revealed. And we were brought in, and Peter wrestled with this. He didn't want us to come in. He did not understand that we would get in. And yet he obeyed you, and you brought us in. And so we don't understand all of these things. But we know, as the King of Glory, that you will soon come again and take out of this world that which is pure. And you'll bring judgment and justice for the sin of mankind. Oh God, give some more time yet. Give some more energy yet. Give some more vision to young men yet. Give them a purpose to somehow preach the gospel unto a dying world. Bless Brother Tim and Donald and others, Clyde and others from this congregation who are in the other parts of the world. This sets a little part, Lord, of the bigger work. And bless your work where it's going forth. That your will might be done yet in the kingdom of God. Thank you for being with us here this morning. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.